Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
It's time to get in the Word. Are you ready to get in the Word? Turn with me to the letter to the Philippians in your New Testament. That is where we will be. It's where we've been the last couple of weeks. We're going to continue on into chapter 1 this morning, verses 12 through 18. If you haven't been with us, that is okay. You can pick up where we are this morning and just join in digging into the Word with us this morning. One of the things we've seen so far in the letter to the Philippians is this, that Paul was a missionary. He was arrested as a result of sharing the gospel. He wound up in prison in Rome. He is writing to a church that is dear to his heart because of their relationship with him. He was there when that church started, and they have continued to support his missionary endeavors through the years. And so he is writing back to the church at Philippi. That is the occasion for this letter. They have sent him some kind of gift of support, and he is sending this letter back to them. And so in the passage we saw last week, we just see his love for the church at Philippi and his prayer for the church at Philippi. And we continue this morning, and he begins to update the church at Philippi on what's going on with him. They know he's in jail. So just like if we had heard a missionary that we support was in jail or something was going on with them, we might be worried about them. What is happening with them? What is their status? What is the latest up-to-date news on them? And he is about to give it to them. But I want you to notice as we read this passage this morning what his emphasis is. I'll give you a hint. It's not about Paul. So follow along with me. We're going to read this, then we're going to pray, and then we are going to dive in to this passage this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it may become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Amen? Let's bow our hearts and ask the Lord to lead us through his word this morning. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that we get to be on the front lines of the gospel ministry here in Cairo and in Grady County. God, we thank you that there are people all over our world like Paul on the front lines in places where the gospel has never been preached to certain people. God, we pray that this morning, as we dive into your word, you would use this time to make us more like yourself. We pray that you would give us a deeper love and a deeper urgency to advance your gospel. And God, I pray that you would renew our hope that that your gospel, the good news of your Son, will be advanced no matter what. God, we love you, and we just praise your glorious name in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus. Amen. So, three pieces of truth this morning. The first is this, before I even say it, you can follow along in your note, God, before I even say the piece of truth, I just want you to see something. Look at verse 12. Look at, Paul's updating them about himself, about his imprisonment. Look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. So that is, Paul's been put in jail. So he's writing them. He's going to update them about how he's doing. And this is what he says. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he doesn't say, brothers, I'm doing fine. Don't worry about me. This is my health status. This is how many times I get to eat during the day. This is the kind of food. The water's fine. None of that. He says, brothers and sisters in Philippi, I know you're worried about me. Don't worry about me. What has happened to me, God is actually using to take the gospel further. That's what Paul's concern is. And that's what he wants the church at Philippi's concern to be. Growing, spreading, maturing, and seeing the gospel go further and further. So let's ask a question before we talk too much further about this. I know many of you know the answer to this, but use this word gospel. The gospel, that word literally means good news. Before Jesus was born, government officials, when a new king was born, would announce the birth of that king with that word. They would proclaim official good news to the nation that the future king has been born. And so that is the word that the gospel writers used to describe Jesus' birth. The King of Kings has been born. Good news. And then we see, as Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the history of that comes and goes, we see the rest of the New Testament writers, such as Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, refer to Jesus' coming, him putting on flesh, living a perfect life in the place of sinners, dying a sinner's death in the place of sinners, and rising up from the dead to achieve victory over death and freedom from sin on behalf of sinners. They refer to all of that as the good news, the gospel. So when Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, he's saying, look, what has happened to me has caused the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to go to more people. That's what's happening here in Rome. And I want you in Philippi to know about that. Now watch, throughout these verses through 18, you see Paul use two words kind of intertwined, almost speaking of the same thing. Look at verse 13. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. So the men that were guards of the prison have learned about Jesus. And to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for what? Or who? Christ, right? So the gospel is going further, and in relation to that, he's saying people are learning about Christ, about Jesus. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. They preach Jesus. Now, you may seem like, why are you honing in on this? It's because I want us to see the way Paul's using these two words, gospel and Christ, how he's referring to the good news and he's referring to Jesus. And it's almost like he could switch the two. In fact, he does. He could have said in verse 15, some indeed preach the gospel, right? But he doesn't. He says some indeed preach Christ. You keep going, you go to verse 16. He says, the latter do it, preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So he switches again. He could have said for the defense of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, or defense of Christ. But he says the gospel there. Look at verse 17. He says, the former proclaim Christ. Again, he could have said the gospel. But he says Jesus, Christ. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here's what we need to see this morning. Before we go any further in the book of Philippians, before we go any further, period, is that when the Bible talks about the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and his coming return, the fact that God put on human flesh, and he was fully God and human and fully human and did all of those things on our behalf. When we talk about the gospel, we are talking about a person. And we are talking about specifically Jesus. That is why when Paul talks in this passage, he goes from gospel to Christ, gospel to Christ, gospel to Christ. And at any point, you could switch those two words and it would mean the exact same thing. So we need to think about this for a second. And I think for our context in South Georgia, this is so vitally important for us to understand. And for us to help others as the church to help others to understand. This means that when we speak of the gospel is not primarily news to hear. It is news to hear, but it is not primarily news to hear. The gospel is not primarily truth to believe. It is truth to believe, but it's not primarily truth to believe. It is not primarily historical events to affirm, although the gospel does include historical events that we affirm. The gospel is primarily Jesus. It's primarily Jesus. And I want you to hear me when I say this. Somebody could hear the good news. Believe in the truth of that good news, that Jesus really did live a perfect life. He really did die on the cross in the place of sinners. He really did rise up on the third day from the grave. And those who place faith in Him would have everlasting life. Their sins would be forgiven. They could believe all of that. In other words, they could give intellectual assent, like, yes, that's true. They could affirm the history of Jesus' resurrection and still not have Jesus. Because the gospel isn't just news. The gospel is Jesus. And I believe in our context, right here in South Georgia, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, there are more people who have gotten news and not gotten the person of the news than any other place on the face of this planet. So let me ask you a question. Maybe at some point in your life you affirmed the truth of it. And I just want to say, I'm not saying this to beat you over the back of the head or anything like that, but I just want to say something. James says this, the devil affirms the truth of the gospel. Have you given your life to Jesus in response to the news of what He's done for you? Have you trusted Him in response to what you have heard He has done for you? Have you submitted to God in response to hearing how He loves you? If you haven't, then you miss the person and you need Him. You need Him. That's why Paul uses these terms interchangeably, gospel in Christ, to gospel in Christ. So when we plead with people, we aren't simply pleading with them to believe the truth or affirm historical events. We are pleading with them to trust Jesus. That is our job as a church. That is what we are calling people to. That is who we are calling people to. Are you with me so far? The gospel is Jesus. So we dive deeper into this passage and we see a second truth, and that is this, that God uses attempts to stop the gospel to advance the gospel. You see several attempts in here to stop or slow down the gospel's advancement, to keep the gospel from going to more people. You see several attempts of this. Look at verse 12. So we see something has happened to Paul. We know he's been put in prison. So the reason Paul was put in prison is because he would not stop preaching the gospel. And there were some people who wanted him to stop preaching the gospel. And they were powerful enough to have him put in prison for it and have him put on trial with a possible execution for preaching the gospel. The purpose of all of that was an attempt to stop the gospel. Do you see it? And look what God does with this attempt to stop the gospel. Paul says, verse 12, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. God used an attempt to stop the gospel to advance the gospel. We keep reading verse 13. He gives us some details about this. He says, look, the whole imperial guard and to the rest that and to all the rest, everybody that has heard about his imprisonment knows that his imprisonment is for Jesus. In other words, they're hearing about the gospel because people are talking about the reason that Paul's put in prison. And these men who have never understood and perhaps never heard the gospel are hearing about the gospel. Look at verse 14. Not only is it affecting people who have yet to come to faith yet, but it's affecting the actual church. One of the hopes when they would arrest one of the church leaders like Paul is that it would scare the rest of the church into being silent. But look at what Paul says about the church. It says, and most of the brothers, he's talking about brothers in Christ, the church, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by what? My imprisonment. God used Paul's imprisonment to make the rest of the church more confident. And the result of that confidence, look at the end of verse 14, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, outside of the church, people are hearing about the gospel, haven't heard about the gospel. Inside of the church, people that may have once been fearful of speaking the gospel or haven't been as bold are becoming more and more bold to speak the gospel without fear. God uses attempts to stop the gospel to advance the gospel. Do you see it? In verse 15, he refers to two different groups of people preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former, those that preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So in other words, there were people that were free in Rome that were preaching the gospel with the hope that if they increased the preaching of the gospel outside the prison, that the situation for Paul would get worse. And look at what Paul says. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. God uses attempts to stop the gospel to advance the gospel. And Paul was encouraging the church at Philippi with this truth. We could go throughout Scripture and list time after time after time that were attempts to stop the gospel that God actually used to spread the gospel. I bet you, in your own life, we had an example after example in our own congregation this morning of Satan just working in our lives and in our families to stop us from being here, or stop our joy in being here, or stop our heart and our mind from being here. And yet we're here. And the subject is attempts to stop the gospel God actually uses to advance the gospel. So we're supposed to be here this morning. I want to share with you one example of this. Friend of mine that we prayed for while he was there, he and his family, his name's Greg, was a missionary in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. He began feeling like the Lord might be leading him home. He really struggled with it because he had been heading to Malaysia for 10 years prior to the time he got there, and he'd only been there for 3. The Lord eventually led him with much heartbreak, led him back to the United States to become missions pastor at a church in Tennessee. 2 months after he left Kuala Lumpur, a pastor that he worked closely with, that had worked in Kuala Lumpur for 30 years, spreading the gospel to people that were not supposed to hear the gospel by law, were not supposed to hear the gospel. This pastor was kidnapped. 2 months after Greg left Kuala Lumpur. And you could stop and just look at those events and say, man, like, was... Was Greg ever supposed to be there? Was his family ever supposed to go? Is that why the Lord brought him home? You could say, did Greg and his family fail? Were they just not strong enough? Did they not persevere? And the attempt to take the gospel over there through that family failed. You could look at Pastor Raymond that was kidnapped and say, man, like, look at the results of this. The pastor that was leading the charge in taking the gospel to people that could not, by law, hear the gospel has disappeared. And it has made fear reverberate throughout the church in Kuala Lumpur. You could say, man, the gospel seems like it's being stopped in Kuala Lumpur. I want you to listen to this, though. About a year later, at the church where Greg is a missions pastor at, there was a conference already scheduled to happen when Greg came on board at that church. And when Greg got there, they said, Greg, there's a portion of this conference where we pray for a country where there's persecuted believers. You're the missions pastor, so what country do you want to pray for? He says, Malaysia. And in April of 2018, a year after Greg got to that church, about 3,000 people gathered at that campus in Tennessee, learned about the persecution of the church in Malaysia, and prayed for them, along with about 57,000 other Christians around our world praying for the church in Malay. As a result of that, many things are happening. God has used those prayers in Kuala Lumpur to strengthen the church, but not only that, there have been missionary families and couples and individuals that are being raised up as a result of learning about Malaysia because God brought Greg back. And he brought an urgency to his church with the kidnapping of Pastor Raymond. And he has used all those things to multiply the work in Malaysia. Because God uses attempts to stop the gospel to actually advance the gospel. You may say, I don't know how that hits home with me, though. I would say this, if we're doing church right, then we are trying to advance the gospel. We're trying to connect with people that aren't in church and find out if they know Jesus and share Jesus with them. And if we are doing that, then there are going to be attempts by the enemy to stop us. And we just need to recognize that. And when that happens, we as a church and as individuals, in our families, in our Sunday school classes, in our church as a whole body, will be tempted to be discouraged. And this is when we need to remember this truth. The gospel's trying to be stopped, but God always uses these attempts to actually further his gospel. So we try to take the gospel further, we get stopped, we say, that's okay, I can't get around this hurdle, but God's going to use it somehow to take the gospel even further in a way that I probably couldn't have and didn't know how to and wouldn't have been able to even if I'd known about it. Because that's what God does. Because we are working for him and in his power, and he won't be stopped, we won't be stopped as long as we are moving in the direction he is. You with me, church? That is good news. You think about Jesus. And you think about the fact that the religious people, the secular people, all of them rose up against him, put him to death, put him in a grave with a stone and guards in front of it. And he still wasn't stopped. And that hasn't changed. The gospel is unstoppable. Jesus is unstoppable. And that is why Paul could rejoice. Look at verse 18 one more time. It says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul is rejoicing in the fact that no matter what happens, no matter what is outside of his control, remember, he's sitting in a place that he has no freedom. He cannot leave. All he has the freedom to do is write these letters. That's it. And he's proclaiming because he knows that whether he's in jail or outside jail, able proclaiming the truth freely or in chains, Jesus won't be stopped. And he says, in that, I can rejoice. I can look at all these circumstances around me and see Jesus moving forward in spite of all the attempts to stop him. And in that, I can rejoice. Church, our Savior is Paul's Savior. His unstoppable God is our unstoppable God. So whether we run into roadblocks as a church, whether we run into roadblocks as a Sunday school class, whether we run into roadblocks in our own personal lives because of discouragement or grief or illness, and the list goes on, we can rejoice in our unstoppable God if we have a relationship with Him. Because we know that whether it ends with us coming home to Him or it ends with us getting better and us continuing His work here, His work will go on until it is finished, completely with victory. Christian, you and I who have placed faith in the person of Jesus, you and I can respond and sing and rejoice today. Because Jesus wasn't stopped by the grave. He's living. We can sing to Him because He is alive and well and hearing our praises to Him today. Because He's unstoppable. You and I can sing and rejoice in Jesus today because He was not stopped by our hard hearts when He saved us. You and I can rejoice in Jesus today and sing to Him because there is nothing that will stop Him from continuing the good work He began in us. And some days it feels like it's impossible for Him to keep working on us because we are just that aware of how far off we are. But He won't be stopped. You and I can rejoice today because there's nothing that will stop Him from spreading His name and His glory to every nation. And since that is our mission, we won't be stopped either. Those of you who are here today that maybe you've heard the truth. Maybe at some point in time you agreed with the truth. But somewhere in the midst of those motions, you missed the person of the truth. You miss Jesus. And today you say, I'm a Christian because I do these things. But you can't say I'm a Christian because I actually have a relationship with Jesus. We want to invite you to place faith in Him today. If you have questions about that, you can come forward at the end of the service. You can come forward, find me or Pastor Robbie or somebody else. After the service is over, we would love to walk you through the Word and show you what it means to trust and follow Him and have a relationship with the one who the good news is about. However you need to respond today, I pray that you would follow the Spirit and respond. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. God, it is so humbling to think of all the things that slow us down and stop us in our tracks, discourage our hearts, cause us to doubt when we compare that with You. Our unstoppable God that was not stopped by our sin when You sent Your Son to us, was not stopped by the cross, was not stopped by the grave, was not stopped by our hard hearts when You saved us, God. We pray that You would just continue to work in and through us and lead us to be in line with your will here at Eastside, so that we too, in following you, will not be stopped when it comes to spreading the good news of your Son, so that we will see more and more and more people place faith in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would work among us here this morning and as we leave today. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't.